The following message was given by brothers Peter Shao and Dennis Cooley in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, March 10th, 2019. The title of the message is God's Desire for All His People to Be Today's Nazarites. Scripture reading, Numbers chapter 6, verses 2 through 8 and 21. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14 through 15. John chapter 6, verse 38 and 57. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22.
God's desire for all his people to be today's Nazarites. Amen. When God called the children of Israel out of Egypt, his intention was clear. In Exodus 7, God said, "Let my people go that they may serve me." But Pharaoh, who was a type of Satan, would not let all God's people go, would not let them leave Egypt, which signified the world, to serve him. So God strikes the land of Egypt with 10 plagues. And then the children of Israel, they eat the Passover, they cross the Red Sea, they enter into the wilderness. And in the third month, after they had gone out from the land of Egypt, Moses goes up to God for the first time, as recorded. And with God's people separated from Egypt for the first time in 400 years, these are the first words out of God's mouth on the mountain. "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my personal treasure from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." And here's what I want to draw out. "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Amen. These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel. Amen. Exodus 19. So God's intention was that all his people would be a kingdom of priests, that all his people would be priests. But shortly thereafter, Exodus 19, we know that due to the worship of the golden calf, the majority of the children of Israel lost the priesthood. And the priesthood was given to a single tribe, the tribe of Levi. But not too long after that, the priesthood became degraded. And how degraded had it become? In 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says that, the Bible says that the word of Jehovah was rare in those days. Imagine if the word of God was rare. Visions were not widespread, and the eyesight of the priest had begun to grow dim so that the priest could no longer see. Wow. Imagine if a serving one could no longer see. That's how degraded the function, not the office of the priesthood, but that's how degraded the function of the priesthood had become. Oh, brothers and sisters, is that not a tragedy? God desired that all his people would be priests. And at the end, it went from a universal priesthood to a minority priesthood, eventually to a degraded priesthood. I think that's such a tragedy. But praise the Lord, our God is very wise. The Lord foresaw that this would happen. So in Numbers chapter 6, he made a supplement. And this is what we are going to go in this week, the Nazarite vow. And the supplement is, in case the house of Aaron, in case the Levites failed on their part, the Lord will open a side door, as an emergency provision. It's like a house. In case the front door is damaged, God opens a side door. And in this case, the front door to the priesthood had become damaged. So now the Lord opened a side door to the priesthood so that anyone can serve God and anyone can be a priest. Right. See, previously, if you wanted to serve Brother Osmar, you had to be a Levite. Are you a Levite? I don't know if we have any Levites among us, but I'm surely not a Levite by my blood. But I can serve God.
Amen.
Because there is now a side door.
Amen.
Amen. So if you want to serve God and you don't meet the requirements of the front door, you're okay, because the Lord made a side door for you.
Amen.
And this is the vow of a Nazarite. So, you know, today I'm going to start with a general kind of introduction to this matter of the Nazarite, and then I'll end. My second point will be a specific application on how we make the Nazarite vow. So we've seen by now that the regulation of the Nazarite is not limited to specific persons, right? For anyone can become a Nazarite.
Right.
And in fact, the verses in Numbers chapter 6 we read, right? Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, so anyone can make this vow. No one is prohibited. And you may wonder, why do we need to make this vow? Have you ever considered? Sometimes I read the Bible and I like to think, Lord, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? It's good for you, but what's in it for me?
Wow.
Well, brothers and sisters, today we need to see something concerning God's need. If we do not make this vow, God cannot move on the earth. God cannot move. I think some of us recently have enjoyed the prayer ministry of the church. And the fundamental lesson in that book is that the earth controls heaven. The earth controls heaven. That's why Matthew 18 says, whatever you bind on the earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth shall have been loosed in heaven.
Right.
So the earth controls heaven. And you can say that in a sense, God is limited by man. God's move is limited by how much he can move in man and how much he can move through man. And in the context of this week, I would say God is limited by whether he can gain Nazarites or not. Whether God can gain Nazarites or not. Without the Nazarites, God cannot turn the age. Consider for a moment, this past week we talked about Samuel being a Nazarite. Samuel was a prophet, he was a priest, and he brought in the kingship. So consider for a moment, if Samuel was not there, if God didn't have a Nazarite, where would the prophethood be? Without the Nazarite, there's no God speaking. Without the Nazarite Samuel, where would the priesthood be? Oh, who would be there to serve God? And without Samuel the Nazarite, where would David be? Where would the kingship be? So brothers and sisters, the prophethood, the priesthood, the speaking, the service to God, even the kingship is all dependent on the matter of the Nazarite vow. So we must make such a Nazarite vow. And you know, we saw this week that the unique Nazarite is our Lord Jesus. And without the Lord Jesus, what do we have? So brothers and sisters, the Nazarite vow this week we want to see is everything.
Amen.
Everything related to God's move. And in this meeting, and I would encourage all of us, and even I myself, I have to do this as well. All of us in this meeting, after the meeting, we renew our vow.
Right.
If we made one before. And if we've never made a vow, oh, brothers and sisters, let's exercise to give the Lord a Nazarite vow.
Yeah.
So then how do we make the vow of a Nazarite? And the principle is voluntary consecration. Voluntary consecration. It is not by being appointed, ordained, or even chosen by the Lord. We know from the side door, the emergency provision, that it is by voluntarily consecrating ourselves to him.
Amen.
You know, when Hannah didn't have a son, we read this past week that she said that she would lend her son to Jehovah. Why does Hannah use the word lend? because Hannah realized that God had a lack. And I recently heard her brother give the example, because Hannah realized that the Lord's pockets were empty. You know, the Lord's pockets, he had nothing. So when Hannah realized the Lord's pockets were empty, Hannah said, "Lord, I'll lend you someone. If you give me a son, I will lend you my son." Oh, this past week I told my wife, I said, "Janet, I hope you've been praying for our future children. I hope you have the faith of Hannah." And she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I'm not as spiritual as you." And I said, "Then begin praying now." Oh, don't waste any time. Brothers and sisters, God has a lack, and he needs some to lend themselves to him. Okay, so we take our sister's Hannah as a prayer, as a pattern. And, you know, here's just a prayer that I wrote down. We can tell the Lord, "Lord, I know you have a need. Your pockets are quite empty. But, Lord, I'm willing to meet your need. And I can't promise to be someone that I'm not currently. And I fail a lot, but Lord, I am willing." Oh, brothers and sisters, let's tell the Lord, "Lord, I am willing." Actually, can we all say that together? "Lord, I am willing. I am willing." Amen. "Lord, I'm willing.
Lord, I'm willing."
Amen. "Here I am, Lord. Do whatever you want to do with me and through me. I am open, Lord." Brothers and sisters, when we sanctify ourselves, separate ourselves to God in this way, have this kind of prayer, not promising to do something for him, but just to be willing and open, there we make a special vow. And if you look at the word "special" and "make" there in Numbers, that word literally means wonderful, to make something wonderful. So if you make such a vow, it's not only special, but the vow is wonderful in the eyes of God. And the Lord will honor and remember the vow as long as we live. Okay, and now just my second point. What does the word Nazarite mean? The word Nazarite means one who is separated or one who is set apart. And, you know, I read the chapter again this past week, and I never saw this before, but did you realize that in the 21 verses, Numbers 6, 1 through 21, on the Nazarite vow, the word "separate," "separated," "separation," and "sanctify"? Guess how many times those words appear in those 21 verses? 19 times. So you see, the overarching characteristic of a Nazarite is what? Separation. Separation. And separation from what? Four things. What are the four major characteristics, spiritually speaking? Number one, separation from earthly pleasure and worldly enjoyment. Number two, separation from rejecting the headship of the Lord and rejecting the deputy authorities appointed by God. And third, rejecting or overcoming our natural affection. And number four, rejecting spiritual death. Okay, there's a lot to say here, but I won't go into all four. I'll say something that applies these four matters. I'll give you an example. Brothers and sisters, are we fully separated from our earthly pleasure and worldly enjoyment? Are you? Am I? I don't think any of us have the confidence to say amen. Right? Actually, I dare say, a person who has a cell phone most likely is not separated fully unto Jehovah, right? I think we all can agree on that. So what do? Do we give up on being a Nazarite? We have to be fully separated. Well, praise the Lord, we have Isaiah chapter 7. This is a key verse. Can we bring back Isaiah chapter 7 again? Isaiah 7:14 is a famous verse. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Who is Emmanuel? The Lord Jesus. right? I think most of us know this. And we know that the Lord Jesus, for his whole life, he chose the goodwill of the Father, and he rejected evil, like in Matthew chapter 4, right? Three times he told the enemy to go away. But how did the Lord choose the goodwill of the Father? How did the Lord Jesus refuse evil? The key is in verse 15. Can we read that all together? He will eat curds and honey until he knows how to refuse evil and choose good. So the he here is Emmanuel. So it's saying Emmanuel will eat curds and honey until Emmanuel knows how to refuse evil and choose good. Oh, this is the secret of the Lord's separation. We have to eat curds and honey.
Amen.
And curd or butter is rich, right? We can all testify butter is rich. So butter, I'm going to use butter from now on. Butter signifies the richest grace. Amen. And what is honey? Honey is sweet. So honey signifies the sweetest love.
Amen.
So this means that in his human living, the Lord Jesus ate butter and honey all the days of his life. The richest grace and sweetest love of the Father enabled him to choose the good things of the Father's will and to reject evil. And with us, it's the same. The reason that any of us, that anyone can choose the Father's will, can choose the good, can refuse the evil, can forsake the world, can put down the cell phone, is because this person eats curds and honey.
Amen.
It's because behind him there is the great and reinforcing power of the enjoyment of Christ as the richest grace and the sweetest love.
Amen.
And you know, yesterday at the young people's outing or gathering, you know, some of the brothers shared about Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 there's one verse that's very precious in David's prayer after he committed those great sins, right? He broke 5 commandments. He's prayed to the Lord. He said, Lord, restore to me the gladness of your salvation. Lord, oh, we should all pray that, Lord, restore to me the gladness, the joy of my salvation. And what is it to have the gladness of the Lord's salvation? What is it to have the joy of salvation? It is to have the enjoyment of the Lord.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But listen to what David prayed after he said that. After David prayed, restore to me the gladness of your salvation, he prayed, and sustain me with a willing spirit.
Amen.
Sustain me with a willing spirit. Brothers and sisters, it is difficult for us to sustain a willing spirit. Is it not hard to forsake the world? Is it not hard to be willing to put earthly pleasure behind us? The key is we need the gladness of our salvation restored. We need to have the enjoyment of the Lord restored. We have to have our enjoyment of the richest grace and the sweetest love restored to us. And every time I asked the brother, I said, brother, you know, tomorrow I have to share on the Nazarite, and we talk about forsaking the worldly pleasure and enjoyment. And I think all the saints know this, and we all know this, but we all think we're not able. So what should I say to the saints? What should I say, right, Lord? I mean, saints, don't you have the desire to live according to the word of God? We all have the desire.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But saints, I want to encourage you. Mm-hmm. When we have the enjoyment of the Lord, it's possible. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So I'll just end with a quote from the book, The Priesthood. The Lord's recovery can only be prevailing through a priesthood which is entirely separated.
Amen.
Under today's degradation, the Lord needs those who will pioneer the way an absolute consecration, a consecration without any reservation. Due to a lack of spiritual personnel for his administration, the Lord is very poor today. We must offer ourselves unto him so that he can borrow us for his purpose. Only the regulation of the Nazarite can meet today's emergency. It's an emergency. The Lord is calling a people to separate themselves entirely from all earthly enjoyments, self-glory, natural affection, and sudden spiritual deadness. And lastly, the question, who will be the volunteers? Oh, saints, let's say, Lord, I am willing again. Amen. Lord, I am willing. Amen.
As we're going through this review of the book of Numbers, we were reminded this week that, especially in the Friday night fellowship, that God is preparing and forming an army to fight the battle for him. And in the midst of this book of God forming an army, you have this chapter 6 of Numbers with the Nazarite vow, which is quite significant to me. And the first word that Peter mentioned that struck me this week is voluntary. This is a voluntary consecration. And, you know, many of us who are my age realize there have been times in our country when joining the army was not voluntary. It was a draft and you had to, you know, if you were drafted, you just had to go. But basically, what this country has been built on is mostly a voluntary army, a voluntary service. And this is what God is after, a voluntary service. And Peter also mentioned this book on the prayer ministry of the church. And as we've been covering that this week, I was struck by this first point that he mentioned about earth controlling heaven. And it has to do with our will. God desires a harmony of wills. He created man with a free will. And once he did that, he limited himself in this section of time. Eternity past, he's not limited. In eternity future, he will not be limited. But in this period that we are living in, the period of time, he has limited himself to man. And because he is because man has a free will. And we can choose to follow God, or we can choose not to follow God. And it's also not a once-for-all choice. We choose to follow God. I think all of us who are here, we believed in the Lord. We've made a major choice to be saved and follow the Lord. But still, it's a daily choice that we make whether our will line up with His will. And so I was very, I was very encouraged just in a general way that even though God's desire is that all of his people be priests, because of the man's fall and because of the specific, you know, worshiping of the idols at the foot of the mountain, God has to not allow everyone to be priests and just choose a tribe. But there is a stipulation, a side door. There is an opportunity for every one of us to serve God as a priest.
Amen.
If we would take the vow of a Nazarite. And one of the sisters on Friday night mentioned, wow, you know, it says a man or a woman. Amen. She was very happy about that. And I think we all should be happy about that. We need a lot of female brothers to be priests. We need a lot of women to be priests as well to serve the Lord. So this first point struck me, a matter of our will. It's voluntary. We choose. And I would like to point this out that this is a matter, of course, of consecration, separation. The matter of consecration is a gate, and it is also a way. And we need to, at some point in our Christian life, we need to open the gate and consecrate ourselves to the Lord. And as Peter mentioned, many of us have done this. And I also echo his feeling, we need to renew our consecration. It is to open the gate and to give the Lord the opportunity to lead us and to speak to us and to follow him. But it is also a way or a daily walk. It's not just once for all we consecrate ourselves to him and then forget all about it the rest of our life. That was not a Nazarite's experience. He had to be separated all the days of his vow. And if he fell, if something happened, and, you know, even not his own doing, right? Someone next to him just died, then he had to shave his head and start all over again. He had to renew his consecration and start all over again. So this matter of the Nazarite vow of consecrating ourselves to be useful to the Lord is not just a once-for-all thing. It is the daily matter. It is very much related to our daily living. So I would like to strengthen this with these verses. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Let's read these verses together. For the love of Christ constrains us, because having judged, died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live may no longer live to themselves, but to him who died for them and has been raised. So our consecration is a living, is that we would no longer live to ourselves, but that we would be separated from the world and live to him. Amen. Live to him all the days of our life. And this is the way of consecration. It's the walk of a Nazarite. It's the walk of someone who is serving the Lord as a priest. Then these four things were mentioned about being a voluntary offering, and also to abstain and separate himself from all the fruit of the vine, from the wine and from the strong drink. This is related to our worldly pleasure. And I agree with our brother that none of us, I don't think, can stand up and say we don't fall into this now and again, and maybe too often. We still hold on to our own earthly and pleasures and worldly enjoyments. But if we are to serve the Lord and to follow him absolutely, we need to, this is one of the major things, we need to learn to keep ourselves separated from the world. And I have a lot of repenting this week to do because of this, because I realize that, you know, the world just creeps in. The world comes in. Many of you have sanctified yourselves and you've consecrated yourselves, but over time and over the years, many things, little things come in, bit by bit come in. And we just accept them and we don't pay much attention. And then I believe that is a damage to our usefulness to the Lord and a damage to our consecration, because our separation is no longer there, no longer valid. And then the matter of no razor coming on our head. This is to be absolutely under the authority that God has ordained. And that is, of course, Christ is the head of the church under his authority, his headship, but he's also placed us. You know, this world is lawless. And the environment that we live in, the society that we live in, is a rebellious society and a rebellious culture. And if we are to, you know, keep our vow to the Lord, we must come under the proper authority. Because of man's fall, then God has to have human government to keep a proper environment for him to, you know, for the gospel to go out and for the church to exist. And even in the reading this week, he's thankful that, you know, in this country, the United States, we have a strong constitution. We have laws, and you need to abide by those laws. Without those laws, we couldn't function. We couldn't exist. So it's very important for us to come under the authority. And I want to read these verses to you in Romans 13, 1 and 2, "Let every person be subject to the authorities over him. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are ordained by God. So then he who resists the authority opposes God's ordination, and those who oppose will receive judgment to themselves." So, as a Nazarite, as a person with this kind of vow, we need to take care of these two things. We need to overcome the earthly and worldly pleasures and enjoyment, and we need to absolutely be under the authority, all the authority that is over us. For the young people, that's your parents. For even for we who are older, our parents are still over us. In the church life, we have elders, we have leading brothers. We should come under them. We should fellowship and be subject to them. And of course, on our jobs, we have our bosses. We need to be come under them. We have the government, especially this time of year. We need to come under the government tax laws and take care of all these things. We need to be absolutely under authority. And I feel like the key was in this early portion that Peter mentioned, that the Lord is our pattern. And he is our example. And he learned to choose God's will. And he learned to refuse the evil and to choose the good because he ate butter and honey. So we also need to live because of the Lord himself. We had those verses this week in John, right? Chapter 6, verse 57, "As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me." I think we all could relate to this. There is no way for us to stay away from, to be separated from all the earthly enjoyment and the worldly pleasure, except by having Christ as our full enjoyment and our absolute pleasure. When you're enjoying the Lord, the things of the world aren't attractive to you. That's our experience. So if we would just focus on enjoying the Lord, if we will center on enjoying Him and His Word, enjoying Him with the saints in our fellowship, and taking Him, eating Him, right? As the tree of life, drinking him as the water of life. When we're enjoying the Lord, then nothing of the world is attractive to us. And it's easy to be separated from those things, right? And it's really the same with coming under the authority. If we're enjoying the Lord, and if we're taking him as our head, and we're listening to him, and following him, and obeying his will for us, we have no problem with coming under the authority in our lives. We're not for ourselves. We're not trying to gain something more for ourselves. We're not trying to, you know, on the job, we have this kind of idiom, you know, we climb up over people, stab others in the back so that we can get ahead in the firm that we're working for. We don't have any kind of that feeling. We're just willing to enjoy the Lord and stay where we are and take his sovereign arrangement over our lives. This, to me, this is the practical key. We need to stay in the Word and enjoy the Lord. We need to take Him and eat Him as our richest grace and enjoy Him in His sweetest love. And then I think to live a life of a Nazarite becomes a lot more doable, possible, practical. This last point about death is also quite significant, you know. And the examples given is not even our fault. You're just there and someone dies. But the application in the life study and in the portions we were reading is that we need to be careful not to be deadened by our natural relationships. That's why it mentions father and mother and these kind of things. And Wednesday, one of the brothers asked, I mean, you know, my father dies, can I bury him? It's not a physical thing. Of course, in the Old Testament, there was a physical thing there. But this is a spiritual death we're talking about. Not to be deadened spiritually by our natural relationships. Certainly we take care of our bearing our family members. This is not what this is talking about. It's talking about spiritual death. And related to spiritual death, you know, the example is given about the meeting. Sometimes when we come to the meetings and we feel the meeting is dead, we need to rise up and exercise our spirit to bring in life.
Amen.
Right? The mind set on the spirit is life.
Amen.
But the mind set on the flesh is death. So we need to exercise our spirit. And I was reminded of Acts 5 when Ananias had lied to the Holy Spirit and to the brothers there about what he had done in his consecration and his offering. Then immediately the Spirit came and he died right there before the brothers. And there it says, the young men came and carried out his dead body. And in that life study, Brother Lee says, the young people need to carry out the death in the church meetings. Whenever you sense death, you need to carry it out. How do you do that? By exercising your spirit. Opening to the Lord and exercising your spirit. And that's the way we overcome the deadness. That's the way we overcome. And there was a contrast. I'll just end with this. There was a contrast between these two Nazarites at the end of the week, and that is Samuel and Samson. I think there's some very good practical points for us to realize here. You know, Samuel was consecrated, of course, by his mother even before he was born. And he was given to, as a Nazarite, to God and taken to the temple at a very young age. And many of you, you know that story in 1 Samuel, that when he was lying down there, he heard a voice, Samuel, Samuel. And he thought it must be Eli calling him. And he rose up and he went to Eli and he said, yes, I'm here. What did you call me? And Eli said, no, I didn't call you. And he sent him back. And after a few times, eventually, Eli, in his not so good condition, realized it must be the Lord calling Samuel. And he told him, he said, okay, the next time you hear that voice, you say, you know, Lord, here I am. Your servant hears, right? Here I am. Speak to me. And so Samuel, at a very young age, learned to listen to God's voice. And this is a very precious point. If we are to be those who are following the Lord as consecrated ones, as Nazarite ones, we must learn to follow the anointing in our spirit. We have to learn to listen to the Lord and to know His speaking. Whereas Samson, in contrast, was a real Nazarite. He was very powerful. He defeated many, many of Israel's enemies, the Philistines and so forth. But there's no place that we can see in the scriptures where Samson had fellowship with the Lord. It just says the Spirit of God came upon him and he was powerful. But it mentions nothing about his experience of God as life. That's a big difference. With Samuel, we don't have any record of the Spirit of God pouring out upon him, but we have a lot of, you know, portions and sections and verses where God spoke to Samuel and ask him to do something. And he was faithful to do it. Even faithful to tell Saul that he has disobeyed God's word. And tell Saul that your kingdom has been rent from you because of your disobedience to God's word. Always very faithful. Samuel was faithful to anoint David, to serve David. And you never see anything of Samuel trying to get something for himself. He was just faithful to serve the Lord as the Lord led him to serve. So this is a big lesson for us. We need to have, you know, right? We need to overcome the devil. That needs the resurrection power. We need that. But the way we experience that is day by day to fellowship with the Lord and receive His speaking and enjoy His speaking and obey the anointing. When you obey the anointing, there's much more anointing. You have much more of the Lord to strengthen you. Amen. I was struck by what Peter said. Without this vow, God cannot move. And that's what we were seeing this week also in that book, that Earth Controls Heaven. It's our will and our willingness to pray what is on God's heart and to pray for God to move in our situation, whether it's our personal situation, the church's situation, our family situation. We would be one with the Lord to pray what He desires, that our will would be in harmony with His will. That is what He desires. And in this period of time, God is gaining a people who are doing that and who are learning to do that. And I pray that this week we would be touched by this portion and renew our consecration to the Lord and spend more time with the Lord. So let's end with 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18. I think those verses are very helpful. We can read it together. But whenever their heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting the mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, same image, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord Spirit. So this is really for our experience this week, to continue to turn our hearts and exercise our spirit to behold Him and to reflect Him, that we would experience more of His transformation work in our daily life. So now we will put the microphones up and we'll sing hymn 431, and then those who are going to the language prophesying meetings, you can go to your room, and then those of us who are prophesying in English can stay, and we'll have our time of sharing. Hymn 431.